If you would turn with me in your Bibles to the 40th chapter of Isaiah. Isaiah, the 40th chapter. And in this chapter of Isaiah, God commands His servants to comfort His people. In verse 1, He says, comfort ye my people, saith your God. Now, by nature, we have no comfort. But in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have great comfort. God tells Isaiah to comfort ye my people. God's servants are to comfort God's people. The gospel of God in Christ will not comfort anyone, dear friends, but those who trust in Christ alone for redemption. Christ is salvation. Christ is our comfort. There's no comfort for those who do not believe in God's word. God tells Isaiah exactly what will comfort them. In verse 2, He says, speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her, proclaim unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Now, to speak comfortably means to speak to the heart. Comfort comes from the heart. If you do not hear the good news of the gospel with your heart, it will not profit you. Someone once said that the difference between being saved and not being saved is the knowledge of Christ from here to here, just a short ways. It's from the heart man believeth unto righteousness. So my prayer this morning is that may God enable me to speak that which will comfort your heart. That's what God's preachers, teachers, and servants do. That's what they're commanded to do. And if what I say to you week after week does not comfort you, then I've missed God's commandment to me. I take this very seriously. This is an awesome responsibility. So, how do I or any servant comfort God's people? The method has never changed. We cry and proclaim all that belongs to the people of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let me say that this cry shows saints their comforts and at the same time shows unconverted lost sinners their transgressions. We don't preach one message for the saved and another message for the lost. It was the preaching of Christ and Him crucified that some 27, 28 years ago, God used to show me my sin. You see, when a sinner is made to see that redemption is only accomplished by the cruel death of God's Son, being He who was made sin for us, hung upon a tree, paying our sin debt, it's then that God allows the sinner to see something of the depravity of his sin. If Christ had to be crucified to pay my sin debt, then how horrific must my sin be? So it's the same message that saves the lost and comforts the believing. So let me tell you just as briefly as I can what belongs to you as a child of God that should comfort you. We just read it. First of all, your warfare is accomplished. Now, if you're a soldier that's been in the heat of battle, that's good news. You as God's child can be comforted in the fact that your salvation is already accomplished. You don't have to do a thing but believe. This fact will comfort those to whom God has shown that they can do nothing to merit, earn, or deserve redemption. Have you seen that? You can't do anything to merit, earn, or deserve God's love. When our Lord said from the cross, it is finished, He meant just that. Your salvation is accomplished. Christ finished the work that we could not do. We couldn't do it because we're dead in trespasses and sin. What can dead men do? What can dead women do? The second thing that should bring you comfort is your iniquity is pardoned. By the substitutionary work of God's beloved Son, your sin is forgiven and forgotten by God, who all our sin is against. David said, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. Our sin is against God, and it's God that's forgiven us. Your iniquity is pardoned. Now let me ask you, does that comfort you? It will if you've been made to see that you are nothing, less than nothing, and that you have even less than that to pay. You have nothing, nor can you do anything that God will accept. Only God can pardon our iniquity. Only God. Third thing is that you've received of the Lord's hand double for your sin. Now, the sufficiency of Christ's blood and the sacrifice He made has obtained complete and total satisfaction from God, and God's strict and holy justice has been satisfied in Christ. God requires no more than what Christ has accomplished. His mercy, being infinite, gives more than double of what God demands. So in that respect, we receive a double blessing. Also, it's a double blessing because our sins are gone, forgotten and forgiven, and by Him being made sin for us, and made double when the believer is made to receive His perfect righteousness. Christ took my sin, gave me His perfect righteousness. Christ was made to be sin, taking ours, and we're made righteous by freely being given His. Are those not comforting words? Well, they should be comforting when we consider who it is speaking here. What does verse 1 say? Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. These words were spoken to God's servant Isaiah. As I said, this is a command that God gives all His servants, as I said a moment ago. And what a responsibility is this command to His servants. For God says, comfort my people. And this brings us to another consideration. God's preachers are not to comfort all people. They can't. You can't comfort all people, for how can we cry peace where there is no peace? Jeremiah 8:11, God says, comfort my people. Well, who are God's people? That's a good question. God's people are those that He elected, chose, and called by the gospel of His dear Son and sovereign grace and mercy. Before the world began, He set His affection on them. How do I know if I'm one of God's elect? How do you know if you're one of God's elect? Let me ask you a question. Do you love God? Do you believe on Him and the Lord Jesus Christ whom He has sent? Is He everything to you? Do you know why we need comfort? Well, it goes right back to the same thing. We have already answered that question. We need comfort because of who and what we are. We're wretched sinners whose hearts are deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And I say again, only God can reveal that to you. I used to think I was okay, in pretty good shape. And then God revealed to me what I was. He didn't have to. He could have just passed right on by and still been no less God. But you see, He chose me before the foundation of the world, and He crossed my path with the preaching of the gospel. And the preacher told me of my sin, my hatred towards God, and I knew it was so. God had already done a work of grace in my heart. By nature, friends, we will not have the blessed and only potentate, the Lord of lords and the King of kings, to rule over us. The natural man receiveth not the things of God. However, the child of God, by divine intervention and distinguishing grace, rejoices, finds comfort in the fact to be under the rule of such a loving and compassionate God. No better place to be. He who rules and reigns, and not a sparrow falls to the ground that he doesn't know about. Nothing happens without His decree. Nothing. If I'm going to be under somebody's rule, that's whose rule I want to be under. And I find great comfort in that. I find great comfort in that. Oh, what comfort we find in Him who loved us and gave Himself for us. It is He that hath made us and not we ourselves. And friends, we can say right along with that, it is He that has saved us and not we ourselves. We cannot save ourselves. He made us and He saved us. We can do nothing. We are His people. His people and the sheep of His pasture. And we have great comfort in knowing that He is our great and good shepherd. Oh, and He loves His sheep with an everlasting love. We're here and we pray that God blesses our work here, not to build numbers, not to build a bigger church, a new building, but that God might yet bring other sheep into the fold. God doesn't take goats and make them sheep. There's sheep out there that He chose before the foundation of the world, and He's going to bring them into the fold. And we have comfort in knowing that. Do you have this blessed comfort that's only found in Christ? So let me ask you a question that God asked in verse 27 of chapter 40. Look down from verse 1 and 2 down to verse 27. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from God? Now, let's just try to put that in more plain English. God says, why would you ever complain, O Jacob? Why would you ever whine, worry, or fret, O Israel? Do you really think that God has lost track of us? Look at verse 28. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not? Neither is He weary. There's no searching of His understanding. Do we think that God's lost track of us? Do we think that He doesn't care what happens to us? Hast thou not known? Do we really know anything? Hast thou not heard? Haven't you been listening? God doesn't come and go. God never changes. You can be confident of this. You can find comfort in this, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. If God ever begin a work of grace in your heart, He's going to finish it. He's going to finish it. What comfort. Men stand and tell people all the time, now, you know, you got to be faithful. You could lose your salvation. Not if God saved you. Not if the God of this Bible saved you. You're not going to lose it. But He won't ever let you go. No man can pluck them from my hand. He's the Creator of all things. He doesn't get tired. He doesn't get tired. He doesn't pause to catch His breath. And He knows everything inside and out because He's the cause of all things. Verse 29, He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might He increaseth strength. Paul said, when I'm weak, then am I strong. But sadly, friends, in our lives, and let's just be honest with one another, we exhibit, even as believers, too little comfort, too little peace, and entirely too much doubt, worry, and fear. Now, is it not so? Do we not worry, doubt, and fear way too much instead of resting in these comfortable words of our Lord and Savior? Why is it so? Why is it so? It's because of sin and unbelief. The disease of fear came into man's heart with sin. Adam never was afraid of God till he had disobeyed God's word. When the Lord walked in the garden in the cool of the day and Adam heard the call of the Almighty, he ran to commune with Him as a child does a loving father. But the moment he partook of the forbidden fruit, he ran away and hid himself. And when God said, where art thou, Adam? Adam came cringing and trembling, for he was afraid of God. Sin brings fear. It's sin and the consciousness of it that makes cowards of us all. Now, Mr. Spurgeon once said, though He who made us is a consuming fire And we should always have a holy awe, a holy respect, a holy reverence and fear of Him. Yet the fear that brings bondage would never have come into our spirit if we had not, first of all, transgressed His law. Sin is the mother of fear, which gives us such torment. Your warfare is accomplished. Comforting words. Your iniquity is pardoned. Comforting words. I'm going to give you a double blessing for all your sins. Oh, how comforted I am in that. And then I turn around and I'm afraid. Oh, what about this? What about that? What if this happens? What if that happens? Fear continues in men and women because sin continues in them. And if we could get rid of sin, we could get rid of fear. Do you hear what I said? If we could get rid of sin, we can get rid of fear. And we would have true comfort. But should we not already have comfort? For our great God has already said that our warfare is accomplished. He's already told us in His Word that our iniquity is pardoned. He's already told us that we receive from Him a double portion of blessing from His sovereign hand in exchange for our sins. But the reason that we fear is still because we war with that old sin nature. But by faith, our warfare is accomplished. If we could get hold of that by faith, we could truly have comfort. But by reason of weakness, sin prevails, often prevails, and we lose our comfort and worry prevails. It's kind of like fear looks upon the heart and says, "Aha! I see his heart is still prone to wonder." But I pray, friends, that our faith will grow stronger and that we will rejoice with the Apostle Paul and say, "Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through the righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord." Now, if you would look at Isaiah chapter 41 with me, again, God gives us words of comfort, and I preach these words of comfort to you. Look at verses 8 and 9, chapter 41. God speaking here says, "But thou, Israel, art my servant. Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend. Thou whom I have taken from the ends of the earth and called thee from the chief men thereof and said unto thee, Thou art my servant. I have chosen thee and not cast thee away." Those of you that trust Christ, you're the chosen of God. That should bring you comfort. He would, and He's gone to the ends of the earth and called you who are nothing from those who think themselves to be chief. You're His children, the seed of Abraham. And if you look at verse 8 again, He calls you His friend. Blessed be the name of the Lord, He calls me His friend. And then in verse 10, which is my text, He gives us a sovereign command. "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed." Now I want you to consider, He does not say, "Do not fear so often." It's not what He says. "But fear not." He doesn't say, "Try not to fear." He says, "Don't fear. Fear not at all. Be not dismayed." That word means disturbed, distressed. Be not disturbed or distressed at all. But how? How is that possible? Because He says, "For I am with thee." He says, "For I am thy God." Or you can read it this way, which I really like to read it this way. "For I am thy God." The great I am is our God. Well, let's read all of verse 10 together, and I'll hurry this up. "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." Now, I'd have you notice something that I believe, again, was Mr. Spurgeon that pointed out in this verse. Five times in this verse, single verse 10, you get some form of the pronoun thou or thee. And five times you get the pronoun I, speaking of God Almighty. So whatever there may be of you that causes you to fear, there shall be as much of God that tells you you shouldn't fear, that commands you not to fear. Whatever there may be of your weakness, there shall be as much of God's strength. Whatever there may be of your sins, there shall be as much of God's mercy to meet it. Now, we all know there are many things that cause fear. Many things. Different things for different people. Each of us could name several. But there's no need to, because fear is fear, regardless of what causes it. The comfort we find here is that God tells us not to fear, first, because He's with us. Man, what a reason not to fear. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Paul said, if God be for us, who can be against us? Jeremiah said, and they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee, for I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee. Acts chapter 18, verse 9 and 10. Then spake the Lord to Paul in night by a vision, said, be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee. Fear not what man can do to you. God is with his people. He said, I've got much people in this city. God tells us not to fear, secondly, because he says, I am thy God. We should not fear because the one who says, I am with thee, is the great I am thy God. Now, do we believe this? When I ask, am I going to start acting like it? Worry, fret, complain, gripe, murmur. Why? God has promised to be with me. God has told me that I'm his own. You're my people, he said. And I'm your God. And he commands me to be not afraid. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died. Our great God says, I will strengthen thee. I'm weak, Lord. I'll strengthen thee. I'll strengthen thee. And in Psalm 95:4 says, in his hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is his also. If there's anyone that can strengthen us, friends, it's the God of this Bible. In times of fear, in times of affliction, in times of trouble, in times of trial, it is the omnipotent God which gives us strength. Do you need strength? Call upon your God, because he's with you. He's with you. Never a time that he's not with you. Years ago, that song came out, God is watching us from a distance. I hate that song. God ain't watching nobody from a distance. God is with thee. God is with thee. Even the wicked, God controls and causes the rain to fall on them the same as he does his people. Look at verses 13 and 14. For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee. Fear not, thou worm Jacob, and ye men of Israel. I will help thee, saith the Lord, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. That's what the next words of our text says. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. And then here's the most blessed thing of the verse. Lastly, God says, I will uphold thee. Now look at this. With the right hand of my righteousness. Who's that talking about? I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. That's speaking of Christ. God upholds us in Christ. God hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Hebrews 1:13, but to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? That place at the right hand of God, and which symbolizes all authority and power, is reserved for Christ. He is the right hand of God's righteousness. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Isaiah 42:21. Turn over a page. 42:21. The Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. Whose righteousness' sake? The Lord Jesus Christ. He will magnify the law and make it honorable. Now listen, that's the gospel. Our Lord Jesus Christ in perfect righteousness kept, magnified, and made God's law honorable for us. For us. And now we're upheld by the perfect righteousness that God gave us in Christ. You see how our comfort always comes back to knowing him every time. And this is life eternal. This is life eternal. Our Lord said this himself, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I'm telling you, my heart breaks this morning to think that this text does not belong to some of you, because you do not belong to Christ. Oh, how I desire that you may yet have the promises of the covenant for your own. Fear not. I am with thee. I am your God. I'll strengthen you. I'll help you. I'll uphold you by the right hand of my righteousness. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, dear friends, thou shalt be saved. So why do you tarry? Trust Jesus Christ, and the promises are yours. Every single one of them.